Our Old Testament lesson comes from Genesis, starting in chapter 26, verse 34. Hear now the word of our God from Genesis, starting in chapter 26, verse 34. Hear now the word of our God. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said to him, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given him to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. This is the word of our God. Now Jacob is told in this passage that Esau would serve him. Now, if you know the history that follows, it was only in very rare occasions that the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, actually served Israel. But Psalm 108 reminds us that God did not forget his promise, that God did not forget the blessing. God will go before his people to Edom, and God will give them the victory. Psalm 108 is a psalm of thanksgiving, although it's at the end of the psalm, as the psalmist is giving thanks to God and praising God, at the end of the psalm we'll discover that the battle has not yet been fought. The victory has not yet been won. God himself is the divine warrior who will give the victory, who will go before his people. It is he who will tread down our foes. Now, did you know that a descendant of Esau plays a very prominent role in the life of Jesus? His name is Herod the Idumean. The reason why he's called the Idumean is the Aramaic for Edomite is Idumean. But an Idumean is an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. And of course, as Jesus stands before Herod, the descendant of Esau, he does battle in a most interesting way. He remains silent and says not a word. And through his silence, through his suffering, Jesus wins the victory. The long-promised victory and triumph over Edom comes in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our New Testament lesson comes from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Hear now the word of our God. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of our God. A rather different description of what Jesus' family is supposed to look like than what we see in our text today of Isaac's family. Isaac's family is not nearly as harmonious as the family that Jesus says his people are supposed to be. Now, our text in Genesis opens and closes with Esau's marriages. At the beginning, Esau marries two Hittite women. He took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Now, remember what we've seen about the Hittites already in Genesis. Abraham would not let Sarah be buried among the Hittites because he did not want her bones to be mingled with the bones of those who were under God's wrath and curse. And likewise, Abraham insisted that Isaac must not marry a Hittite woman. Now, Esau marries two Hittite women. Now, one thing we should make clear. It's possible that these were actually very nice people. They may have been very sweet and friendly. There's nothing in the text that says that there's anything that they did against Isaac and Rebekah. What they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah, it doesn't mean that they were nasty, mean people. What it means is the Hittites make life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah because they have been united to the covenant line. This is not a case of racism. It's not a case of we don't like Hittites because they're Hittites. It's we don't like Hittites because they're under the wrath and curse of God. They and their descendants are going to be destroyed. This is a case of covenantalism, not racism. These are women who are unbelievers. They are, basically, they are doomed to destruction. Esau has joined himself to a people who are under God's wrath and curse. It's a case analogous to what happened before the flood, when the sons of God, the seed of the woman, married the daughters of man, the seed of the serpent. When the covenant people of God marry those who are outside the covenant, the result is never good. And what happens here is, in fact, sets up the whole story. It shows us that Esau does not really care about what God has said. We've already seen that in how easily he sold his birthright. See, Esau looks at the promises of God. He looks at the covenant and says, it's going to be hundreds of years until any of this actually happens, so why should I care? And likewise, it's going to be hundreds of years before the Hittites are destroyed, so why should I care? I'll go ahead and marry them now. He has no vision for God's covenant. He does not care about God's promises to Abraham. But in spite of this, Isaac intends to bless Esau anyway. We're told in verse 1 of chapter 27, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. That's a statement of his physical condition, but it also is intended to show us his spiritual condition as well. Why do I say that? Well, back in chapter 24, we were told about the end of Abraham's life and what his condition was. What did it say in chapter 24? Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Now, it's entirely possible that Abraham also was having sight problems. A lot of people, when they get older, especially when they're well over 100 years old, it's possible that Abraham also had vision problems. But we're not told about that. Because the point is not about his physical condition. The point is about his spiritual condition. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. But if you start by saying Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, that should clue you in that something's about to happen that is reflecting his lack of spiritual vision. And so he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, behold, I am old, I do not know the day of my death, and so go hunting. Bring me some of that food that I love, the game,
that I love. Now, this is virtually unique in the scriptures in terms of somebody saying that they love food. I may delight in food, I may enjoy food, there's other words that are used, I take pleasure in food, but this word for love is the word that's usually used to refer to love of God or love of other people. But Isaac loves food. He is driven by his appetite. And so he asks his son to go and bring me some of that food that I love so that I may bless you. Now, Esau has already sold the birthright. As such, he is not supposed to receive the blessing. Birthright and blessing are not two separate things that can be detached from each other. The birthright entitles you to the blessing. The blessing confirms the birthright. But Isaac intends to bless Esau. Here's a question for you. Does Isaac know that Esau has sold his birthright? We don't know. The text never tells us. For that matter, does Isaac know of God's promise to Rebekah that the older shall serve the younger? We don't know. We're not told. What we are told is that Isaac is driven by his appetite and his eyes are dim. In contrast, notice what we are told of Rebekah. Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Isaac's eyes are dim, but Rebekah's ears are open. And so, as Esau goes out, she says to her son, "Your father's about to bless the older brother. So you go, get a couple goats, bring them, I'll cook them up, give your dad the food, and he'll bless you." Now, Rebekah is plainly acting to deceive her husband. And yet, she's also acting in faith. After all, what will happen if she does nothing? Esau will return, and Isaac will bless Esau. Isaac will say to Esau, "May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." In other words, if Rebekah does nothing, then Isaac will give the Abrahamic blessing to Esau. And it's entirely possible that this we would have grown up all thinking of the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, rather than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If Rebekah does nothing, then Isaac will bless Esau. Some people have said, "Oh, well, Rebekah shouldn't have done this. She should have simply trusted God and waited for God to do something." There's no indication that there's any such action of God that would have happened. Unlike her dim-sighted husband, Rebekah sees clearly that her husband is about to make a catastrophic mistake. He is about to bless the wrong son. And you need to understand, as the text goes on to make clear later, there is only one blessing that Isaac can give. Because the only blessing he has is the blessing of Abraham. So why doesn't she just go to her husband and say, "Isaac, you don't understand. God promised this to Jacob. You're supposed to bless Jacob, not Esau." I don't know. Maybe she had done this years before, maybe not. But even if she had, what would Isaac say? "Yeah, right. Jacob's always been your favorite. Esau is the firstborn, and since God hasn't told me otherwise, I'm going to bless him." Why shouldn't Isaac say that? After all, God has spoken directly to Isaac before. And so Isaac could very easily say, "You're just making it up. How do I know? God hasn't told me this." You see, if your husband is about to commit the worst sin in his life, you may need to take drastic measures to make sure that he doesn't. God has said that Jacob is the one who is to receive this blessing. If Rebekah does nothing, then she will be complicit in Isaac's failure to obey God. But of course, there is potential for trouble here. As Jacob says, I'm a smooth man, my brother is hairy. If my father feels me and figures out who I am, then he may curse me. You got to understand that in the ancient world, blessings and curses actually mean something. Nowadays, we tend to throw them around, or at least some people throw them around, without thinking. But Jacob understands there is peril in doing this because I may get cursed by my father if I do this. And to be cursed by your father is no small matter in the ancient world. But I want you to see something here. Jacob is more afraid of Isaac's curse than he is of the word of God. Jacob still has something to learn here. He is more afraid of what his father might say than of what God might say. But on the other hand, Rebekah is more afraid of violating the word of God than she is of running afoul of Isaac's curse. And so she says, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." She is not afraid of what will happen because God has promised. She is acting in faith on what God has said. Now, I realize virtually every modern commentator you read would disagree with me on this point. I am somewhat comforted that I have the almost unanimous support of the early fathers on this point. The early fathers all thought that Rebekah did what was right here. Modern commentators are almost unanimously convinced Rebekah does something wrong here. I'm convinced that the early fathers got it right. Because the way the text tells the story, it's already set you up in terms of Rebekah has heard the promise of God. Isaac's eyes are dim. Isaac is following his appetite. Rebekah is trusting the word of God, trusting the promises of God, and she is not afraid of what might happen to her if she does this. She's afraid of what might happen if she doesn't do this. If she doesn't do this, then God's promises will fall to the ground. So Jacob does what his mother says. And she takes Esau's best garments and clothes her younger son with the garments of her older son and puts the skins of the goats on his hands and neck, and she gives him the food which she had prepared. It's a fascinating scene. Jacob, clothed in the garments of his elder brother, comes to his father for a blessing. Now, you might be tempted to see a picture of our justification here, because we are clothed with Christ's righteousness. But that doesn't fit with the picture at all, because Esau is hardly the righteous brother. Clothing here is important, though, and it's going to become increasingly important as we continue through Genesis. We were set up for this by what happens at the fall. At the fall, remember how God clothes Adam and Eve with animal skins. He clothes them with the skins of an animal in order to show them that death is necessary. They must be clothed with the skins of the animal, clothed in a sense with the covering of another. And here you see Jacob clothed in his brother's clothing and with the goat skins that will make himself resemble his brother. It's not that this is a picture of us being clothed with Christ's righteousness. It's much more a picture of Christ coming in our clothing. You might say we are more the Esau in this story. We are more this unrighteous son. And Jacob now comes. It's a picture of the incarnation as Christ took upon himself our flesh. He comes in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he is the one who now comes, seeking the blessing from his father. And as he comes into his father, he says, "My father." And his father immediately is somewhat suspicious. "Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Now, there's a way in which that's just not true. He's Jacob. But there's also a sense in which this is true. Because Esau had sold to Jacob his birthright. Jacob is Esau, in a sense. He is now the firstborn, legally speaking. And he says, "I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." And as Isaac wrestles, Isaac is troubled. His hearing tells him it's Jacob, but smell and touch and taste tell him it's Esau. Now, this also suggests that Isaac is missing the point, because throughout the scriptures, hearing is supposed to be what you pay most attention to. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But Isaac does not trust his hearing. He trusts his other senses, touch, taste, and smell. And then his father said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." And so he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, and as you hear this blessing, watch for all of the Abrahamic parts, you might say. He says, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." This is the Abrahamic blessing. Isaac proclaims that the blessing of Abraham now rests upon Jacob. Now, what's interesting about this is that virtually none of this happens to Jacob individually. Certainly God is with him and prospers him in Padan Aram. He returns with flocks and herds, 2 wives, 11 sons. But peoples do not bow down to him and serve him. Esau and his descendants certainly do not bow down to Jacob and serve him. Esau will get out of his way, but he will not serve him. But over time, all of these things happen to Israel in varying degrees. And of course, all of these things happen most gloriously to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we must see Jacob as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as he stands before his father and receives the blessing of Abraham. Because that blessing has now come to our Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, it therefore comes to all those who trust in him. Now, there's a reason why I don't use the Abrahamic blessing such as this in the benediction at the end of the service. The Abrahamic benediction is the benediction that is given to the Son. As such, the Abrahamic benediction, it comes to Jesus. He is the one who receives this inheritance. And it's because he receives it. This benediction is what Jesus receives, and it's all the other benedictions, as it were, that come out of this benediction, that come out of this blessing. So the Aaronic blessing that is given to Israel, and the various blessings that the apostles give to the people of God in the New Testament. It's those blessings, and for that matter, it's the blessings in the Psalms. Those blessings that come to the people of the Messiah, the people of the Son of God, who come in faith to him. Because Jesus has received the blessing of Abraham, therefore we share in the fruits of that blessing. Because Jesus has received the inheritance, therefore, you might say, we are his inheritance. We are those who are, you might, as Hebrews will say, putting it in the voice of Jesus, as Jesus comes to the Father and says, "Behold, here am I and the children you have given me." We are his seed, his offspring, because we have been united to Christ Jesus. Well, Jacob receives the blessing, and no sooner does Jacob leave than Esau comes back from his hunting, and he comes to his father and he says, "Arise, eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." And I said, "Wait a second, who are you?" "Well, I'm your firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembles violently. Isaac realizes what has just happened. "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came? And I have blessed him, yes, and he shall be blessed." Isaac understands that once he has pronounced the blessing is irrevocable. It cannot be undone. Jacob is now the seed of Abraham. People have sometimes wondered, why didn't Isaac ever rebuke Jacob for this? Well, there's a very simple reason. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. If Isaac curses Jacob, he will come under the curse of Abraham. It has happened. Whatever Isaac may think about it, it has happened. It's over. It's done. Jacob is now the seed of Abraham. And Esau says, is he not rightly named Jacob? He cheats, for he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Now, there's something we need to learn about Esau here. Because Esau accuses Jacob of cheating him out of his birthright. We saw a couple weeks ago that it was a fair sale. It was, Esau had every opportunity to back out. Esau didn't have to do it. But Esau will not take responsibility for his own actions. He will not take responsibility for what he has done. And how often do you hear this? It's not my fault. He took it from me. It's only if you examine the case further that you find out, oh, there actually was something involved. But what's more, Esau refuses to acknowledge that according to the contract he made with Jacob, Jacob was supposed to receive the blessing. So, in one sense, it's true, yes, there was deception involved as Jacob takes the blessing from Esau. But on the other hand, Esau was trying to cheat Jacob out of the blessing that he had legally sold to his brother. So while Esau is accusing Jacob of deception, he's not acknowledging his own role in this. And then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac says, I only have one blessing. It's the blessing of Abraham, and that blessing has been given to your brother. What can I do for you? And Esau weeps. And so in verse 39, Isaac gives what's sometimes been called an anti-blessing. Now, interpretation affects translation. The blessing that he gives, I know it's in the ESV it says, away from the fatness of the earth and away from the dew of heaven. But the Hebrew is simply, of the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and of the dew of heaven on high. What's interesting is that's exactly, it's a verbatim quote from what he had just said to Jacob. When he says to Jacob, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth. Now Isaac tells Esau, of the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and of the dew of heaven. Now the difference is that there is no invocation of the name of God. So there's a sense in which this is less of a blessing and more of a prophecy. There is no invocation of the name of God because Esau will not be blessed by God. Instead, by your sword shall you live. Jacob will be protected by God. Esau will have to protect himself. And you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. The Edomites are brought under Israelite control in the days of the kings. But in 2 Kings 8, they rebelled and broke Israel's dominion. And indeed, you can even look further and see the Edomite, Herod, who will participate in the crucifixion of the Christ as he seeks to break the yoke of Israel. Now, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Again, we see how Esau is not very perceptive. It's going to be 80 years until his father dies. Isaac may be old, but if you do the chronology, Isaac dies at 180, and at this time he's just a little bit past 100, so it's about 75 years until Isaac will die. But nonetheless, Isaac is old, he is getting blind, you don't know when he's going to die. So when Rebekah hears, once again notice that Rebekah seems to be good at getting information. She gets advance warning of impending events. Her ears are open and she's attentive and she hears what happens. And so she called Jacob and she warns him and says, and says, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran. Stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away. After all, if Esau kills Jacob, then since that would be murder, the legal response would be for Esau to be killed, and so she would be bereft of both of her sons in one day. And then Rebekah turns to Isaac and gives him a plausible reason for sending Jacob away. I loathe my life because of the Hittite women, she says. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Now, too often, scholars try to sort of read into the psychology of what's going on here. I mean, I've read a number of commentators who want to argue that this is an example of how sort of dysfunctional the marriage has become, that rather than tell him, I'm afraid that Esau will kill Jacob, she goes to him instead and says, gives this excuse. Oh, I don't like these Hittite women. Send Jacob away. Now, does anyone in their right mind think that the entire conversation consisted of two sentences, that Rebecca walks in, speaks two sentences to Isaac, turns around and walks out, and Isaac says nothing? We're not being told the whole story here. We are only being told what we need to hear, not what we would like to hear. What we need to hear is that Rebecca gently rebukes Isaac for doing nothing about Esau. Rebecca reminds Isaac that Esau has married Hittite women, thereby rendering her life loathsome, because it means that her grandchildren are being reared by unbelievers. And if Jacob marries Hittite women, it will only get worse. After all, what's Rebecca doing here? She's only here because Abraham had said, don't you dare let my son Isaac marry a Canaanite woman. And so he sends his son off to Padan Aram to bring a relative back for Isaac to marry. So the only reason why she's here is because of God's covenant promise, because of what God had declared. And so if she did this, then what was the point? If their children are only going to intermarry with the very people whom Isaac was forbidden to intermarry with. And so Isaac sees the point immediately. In fact, Isaac begins to see more clearly. Now that the blessing has come to Jacob, in fact, Isaac, now when you look at what Isaac says, many people have wrestled with, why is Isaac suddenly okay with it? Why is he now blessing the son whom he was so upset with just a few verses before? But again, it is because the blessing has already been given, and Isaac acknowledges this is God's purpose, it has happened, and so therefore he tells him, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And then he invokes the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai, which was the name that God had revealed to Abraham when he first called him. God Almighty bless you, and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Isaac finally sees clearly. In spite of his own blindness to God's will and purpose, God has accomplished his purpose in bringing the blessing of Abraham to Jacob. And so Isaac sends Jacob away in peace, and he goes to Padan Aram. And when Esau sees this, when Esau sees that Isaac has blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram, when Esau sees that Isaac has forbidden Jacob to marry a Canaanite woman, all of a sudden Esau gets it. A little bit late, but he gets it. And so he goes to Ishmael and takes as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael. Now, I do like what some modern commentators have said on this passage. Bruce Waltke has said here that Esau is a figure of tragic irony, a marginalized family member who deeply wanted to belong. Despite his desires to belong and to please his father, he lacks that spiritual perspicacity that will connect him with his family. There's a fundamental lack of faith that characterizes everything Esau does, and so he's always a step too late. He's always missing the point. Now, This is part of the reason why we read Philippians 2. We are called to have the mind of Christ. We are to be willing, like Rebecca, to endure the curse of her husband in order to see the word of the Lord come to pass. But even more, like Christ himself, who endured the curse of God so that we might have eternal life. And because Jesus has endured that curse, because he endured the cross, he has now been exalted with the fulfillment of the blessing of Abraham, that every knee might bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so therefore, we are called to have that same mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus, that we are called to be a functional family, not a dysfunctional family. That we are called, as we have the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ means to treat others as more important than ourselves. It means to look to the needs of others, to look to those around us, and be more concerned for them than we are for ourselves. Like Rebecca, to be more concerned that the word of the Lord comes to pass than what might happen to her. And so as we do this, we are called to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who has endured the cross for us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do thank you that you have fulfilled your word, that you have done what you have promised, and that you have used even weak and frail people to do it. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us as we are weak and frail, that you would bless us, that we might walk by your word, that we might live according to the truth that you have revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. For we pray this in his name. Amen.